Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We're just so thankful to be here, Lord, to hear your word. Really wanting to know what it is that you want to say to each one of us personally, Lord. And we all agree that we want more of you and less of us, Lord. There's just way too much of us. And Lord, would you take now, in these next few moments, take your word and through the Holy Spirit, make us more like you, Lord. And at the same time, less like us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody there? Second John? No. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." I mean, in three short verses, the Apostle John uses the word world six times. Evidently, our attachment to, or our lack of attachment to, this present world is an important issue. I took the time to look up what the American Heritage Dictionary says about worldliness, and this is how it what it says: pertaining to or devoted to this temporal world. Sometimes the world knows more about what it is to be worldly than the church sometimes thinks about it. Jesus said, actually John the Apostle said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I've always wondered, well, how come God can love the world but I can't? How come God can love the world but we're told not to do so? Well, when the Apostle John says, "Love not the world," he's talking about not the people in the world. God can love the people in the world. There's nothing wrong with that, and praise the Lord that he does. But what John is talking about here is the world system that's apart from God. And the word that the Apostle John uses is the Greek word cosmos, and the word really means the orderly arrangement of something. We get our English word cosmetology from it. It's talking about the orderly arrangement of things on the face, makeup. The cosmos can also be used when describing the material universe, for example, the sun, the stars, the moon, and all the planets. And all of those are, of course, in an orderly arrangement and placed so by the Lord. But here John uses the word cosmos for this world system, which is ordered and at the same time influenced by Satan. It's this orderly system which Satan is the head, fallen angels are his emissaries, and unfortunately unbelieving people are his subjects, usually without even knowing. And included in this world system, this world systems are its economics, its politics, its religious pursuits that are those pursuits of people who are unknowingly anti-God and anti-Christ. Kenneth Weiss says this about the cosmos: "It's the sum total of human life in this world, alienated from and hostile towards God, including the things in this world which seduce men away from God, the purposes, the practices, the pursuits, the pleasures, and even the places where God isn't wanted." Somebody else, a man named Trench, he defines the world as this: "The floating mass of opinions, speculations, impulses, aspirations, and immoralities which, because we live in this present world, are forced to inhale every single day." We are part of this world whether we like it or not. But we're to be insulated from it. Not isolated from it, but insulated. So the term world, as it's used here in 1 John, is mankind in his organized rebellion against God, against the Word of God, against God's ways, and against those that follow God. And all of that is being energized and influenced by Satan, who's behind it all. At the end of John's letter in 1 John, he said, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway, the influence of the wicked one." I love how the Phillips translation puts that. The entire world is cradled in the lap of the wicked one. In other words, he's the one who's raising up people in our world. It's getting pretty bad, isn't it? I can imagine what it's going to be like when the church is taken out. You think it's bad now? Wait until that, you know, preserving influence is gone. Well, the Apostle John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, knowing that our natural tendency is to love this world, he tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. First of all, we need to note that that's a command. In fact, it's the only command in this passage. Love not the world or the things in the world, but it's not just a command. It's a command here to stop loving the world. It's almost like the text, as we've opened it up this morning, has put his finger right on our heart and said, you know what? I want to say something to you. And the text assumes that we're already too attached to this world. That it's our natural tendency to love the world and the things that are in the world. I love the Living Bible says, stop loving the world and all the evil that it offers. It doesn't even beat around the bush. And so we're not to have an affection for the things of this world that cause us at the same time to lose our affection for the Lord. Isn't that how it works? You know, our humanity, our fallen nature tells us, well, we can have some of this world. I kind of like it. And that it won't affect us. But that's not how it works. To the degree that we decide we want to hold on to and grasp this world, we're at the same time loosing our grip on the Lord. Pastor Chuck Smith has always said, keep a loose grip on this world because the Lord's going to take it away from us someday. Praise the Lord. And what John is saying here is that if we love the world and the things of the world, that we do so to the exclusion of our love for God. And I've noticed that in my life. That if I don't do something knowingly and decisively every single day to cultivate my personal relationship and love for the Lord, I just naturally drift away towards the world without even thinking about it. And I find myself having to scramble to get back to that place. But this command to not love the world, it's grounded in two arguments. The first one is in verse 15, and it's really the incompatibility, John says, of love for the world and love for the Father at the same time. It just can't happen. So that's his first argument. The second one is in verse 17, and this argument is the argument that those who love the world and the things of the world are passing away. And those are two pretty strong arguments. So if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Living Bible says, for when you love the things, these things, you show that you don't really love God. That's pretty strong. The Philip says, a man cannot love the Father and love the world at the same time. And note carefully that it doesn't say, if any man loves the world, he doesn't love the Father. It says that the love of the Father is not in them. There's a difference. People may in fact love the Lord, but His love is not in them in the sense that it's working itself out from them. I mean, hardly anybody wants to admit that they don't love God or don't love the world, but what happens when we love the world, then God's love that's been deposited in our lives as believers, it's diminished. In chapter 4, verse 8, John says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That same chapter, verse 16, John says, we know that we have believed the love that God has for us. We've known and believed that God is love, and he that abides in love abides in God and God in him. We also know that when we begin to love the world, when we begin to attach ourselves to the world, that it really chokes out the things of God. You may need to move this a little bit. Put it down here. Let me do it. There we go. Jesus in Matthew 13:22 said, now he that receives the seed, meaning of course the word of God, among the thorns, is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world, this cosmos, this present evil age that's against the Lord and against his people, and the deceitfulness of riches, they choke out the word and he becomes unfruitful. That's his life doesn't say anything. He may well in fact be a believer, but his life isn't doing anything in the sense of changing. And so if we're attached to the world, then we'll never grow in the things of the Lord. And it can be worse than that. You may, in fact, find out that you're not really even a believer. I don't know about you, but when I sense myself drifting away, and it's things like this, isn't it? It's times when we get together as a men or we go up to a men's retreat, but it's not normally in my normal life of coming and going that I'm shaken, you know, by the Lord. Sometimes it happens at church, but it seems to me like times like this that we get that we're sort of jarred. We walk away going, "Well, I was nailed today." But evidently, there can be no neutrality in this matter. A man either loves the world or he loves the Lord. It can't be both ways. But why do we think we're the exception to the rule? Why do we think, you know, I can handle this? I know what you guys can't, but I can. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other one. And none of us would say that we despise the Lord, or we don't love the Lord, or we're not loyal to the Lord. And he said, you can't serve God and mammon. Now, before we got saved, we were a part of this world, and we did what the rest of the world did. It just came natural. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he said this in chapter 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. That word course there, it's the same word that's used for a weather vane. And you've all seen the weather vane on the barn, right? Whichever way the wind blows, that's the way it goes. And that's what we did. When we were in the world before we came to Christ, whatever the world did, that's what we did. Whatever our friends did, that's what we did. He said, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of the disobedience, is pointing back to the rebellion back in the garden, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. We just did it because it felt good, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. And so, you know, we need to remember at times that this is, used to be us. Now in verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world... You want to know what it looks like? Here it is. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's why it's incompatible. You can't love the world and the Father at the same time. Because these are the things that He wants nothing to do with. And will continue to, throughout your life and my life, remind us that you can't have both of them. The NIV says, the cravings of the sinful man. In the Living Translation, it says the cravings for physical pleasure. We all get the idea. But the lust of the flesh means the cravings that are part of that lower nature are old nature. Depraved. That old nature which governs an individual's reason as well as their will and their emotions. It runs the show if you let it. The desires of the flesh... We all know that there's nothing wrong with sex in marriage. That's God's design. But outside of marriage, it's wrong. There's nothing wrong with eating. But gluttony is a sin, isn't it? Hey, I wanted some more bacon. And more sausage. But I've learned if I don't say no at some point to my flesh, it gets pretty big. You know, and that is true in a spiritual sense too. If I don't at some point say no to these cravings, you have to say no. And sometimes you have to say no so loud that the devil knows you mean business. I am not ever going back to that place again. You know what? I love you, but I can't hang out with you, okay? You're a bad influence on me. Does everybody understand? Sometimes the flesh is strong, and the more you feed it, just like that dog, comes back to your door. You want to hear more about it, don't you? That's the lust of the flesh right there. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things in this life, but we're not to be lovers of pleasure more than of God. The lust of the flesh is the excess of the sinful nature and what it craves, and we all know that it's never satisfied. Then he talks about the lust of the eyes. That's the passionate craving for whatever the eyes see. The Bible calls it idolatry. It's involved, we're talking about the sin of covetousness. That's why you never want to come down to Reno during hot August nights if you're a car guy. No way. That 69 Camaro with a 572 big block, 620 horsepower, 6-speed, 9-inch rear end out of a Ford. It's got to be chopped down because you want those big tires on it. Okay, 4-link suspension. Got to have a Hemi. Hemi Cuda, 1970. Oh, yeah. 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 It's a problem. And they're all over the place, you know. It's the lust of the eyes. And then you start figuring out, well, how can I get this thing? You know, I just about got my wife talked into cashing in our inheritance. We're not even, our what do you call it? Retirement. We're not even retired yet, you know. You see it and you want it. And we all know that it never satisfies because we've got some of those things, haven't we? That's of the world. That's not the Lord. And what it's saying to the Lord is, you know what? Evidently, I don't appreciate what you've given me. So people give me these little Camaros. I've got models of Camaros all over the house. I guess it's the Lord's way of saying you'll never really get that thing because it would drive me away. Yeah, it would drive me away from the Lord is what it do. So, and he says the pride of life. That which the nature of man boasts in. The NIV says the boasting of that which he has and does. The New Revised Standard says the pride of riches. The Living Bible says the pride that comes from wealth and self-importance. Another one says pride in our achievements and our possessions. Another one says everything in this world that people are so proud of. And then Moffat, I love what he says. He says the proud display of ourselves. And we can do this even in the Lord, can't we? We'd never say it, but you know, I'm a lot more spiritual than you are. I can tell. Yeah. You read the old King James? I do. I mean, it's the pride of life. It's everything that we're proud of. It's everything that we do to impress others. And it covers a lot of territory here. And we can be really proud of the fact that we don't do even what some other people do. That's the pride of life, which the Apostle John says here, that you cannot have that in your life and at the same time, the love of the Father. They're just incompatible. Because the pride of life would rather glorify itself and pat itself on the back. My wife always says, does your hand hurt? Your arm hurt? I go, what do you mean? She goes, well, from patting yourself on the back all the time. Praise God for our wives now. They humble us, don't they? You know, my wife said to me one time, she goes, you don't fool me a bit, I wash your underwear. I'm telling you. Oh, man, that woman can put me in my place like nobody else, I'm telling you. All that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And all too often we're cultivating more worldliness by the things that we're allowing into our lives, convincing ourselves that we're not affected by it. And Paul, when he wrote to the church in Galatia, said this, don't be deceived, God isn't mocked, for what a man sows, that shall he also reap. You see, when we think that we can handle this world and what it has to offer and it's not going to affect us, we're just doing this to God. God's told us it's not possible. We're going, well, you don't know me. He that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And we all know that when we say no to the world and yes to the things of the Lord, like times like this, most of you'd rather be home mowing your lawns. Yeah, right. But when you choose to do these kinds of things to build up the Spirit inside of us rather than our flesh, that's the thing that you walk away and it makes a difference. But the source of these things is the world. It's not from God. You know, there's another dimension to these things when you stop and think about them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that is what we all know of as instant gratification. See, every one of these things says you don't have to wait for this. If there's ever going to be something that's going to dazzle our eyes, that's going to be wonderful feeling, that's going to do all these wonderful things for us, it's the kingdom of God. But see, what Satan is saying is, you don't have to wait for that. You can do this now. It's all a lack of trust in God's promises, which requires of us, of course, faith and waiting. And then in verse 17, and the world is passing away, meaning that this present world that we're standing in is in right now in the process of decaying. It's winding down. It's only temporary. That's your second argument. Why would you hold on to something that's going to be ripped away from you? That doesn't lead you to the Lord, but leads you away from the Lord. We used to say it's all going to burn. And it is. He says the world is passing away and the lust of it. Praise God that someday we're never going to have trouble with these kinds of things. That we're going to be everything. We're going to please the Lord just by the virtue of, that we're perfected in Christ. It's going to be awesome. The Spirit of God is going to be leading us, and there's no longer going to be that warfare that's inside of us, you know, that we're struggling over. No longer, you know, falling to the sinful cravings. But not only is this world and Satan's influence behind it all passing away, but so all are all the sinful things. And the way this thing works is the sin is in us. And what it is Satan uses the world to draw us away from Christ. But the lust is inside of us. The desire for those sinful things are there. He's pointing to this world. Well, the whole time, the Holy Spirit, what He's doing, and He does it through the Word of God, He's pointing to Jesus and said, this is what I'm wanting to do. Quit looking at this. This, you look at the Lord. And as we behold the face of the Lord, we are changed from our glory, which ain't that great, into His glory, which is. So we're commanded not to love the world or the things in the world. And that command, we've already said, is grounded on two arguments. The first one is the incompatibility and impossibility of loving the world and loving the Father at the same time. You can't do it. And the second one is the argument that those in this world, along with the lusts of it and everything, and this world are all passing away. So why would you and I, who have been guaranteed eternal life, have been guaranteed a place in the kingdom of God as kings and priests, you know, reigning and serving alongside of Jesus Christ, why would we want to trade that for a life and a place that's passing away and for things that aren't going to, that are going to be gone? Here's the point. If we're so attached to the world that its desires become ours, that its ways become ours, then we have to ask ourselves, do we really have the Lord? Do you really, really have the Lord? Again, you can't serve God and mammon. Paul said, what communion, or what do darkness and light have in common? What do the devil and Christ have in common? The answer, of course, is nothing. Satan doesn't really have any new tricks. The same way he tempted Eve in the garden is the same way that he tried to tempt Christ. In fact, to finish up, why don't you turn over to Matthew chapter 4 just to press this point home. And it's the same things that he tries to entice you and I with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And our primary example here is Jesus Christ. And praise God that He said yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh. Jesus, it says in verse 1, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. See, Satan doesn't come to you when you're strong. He comes to you when you're weak. His thing is divide and conquer. He wants to separate you from fellowship, and that's when he nails you. And unfortunately, when you get separated from fellowship, you're not even sure anything's happened because you're not close to the Lord to begin with. Afterwards, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, then command these stones to become bread. A bagel. Cinnamon. With raisins. Cream cheese. Doesn't that sound good? You know, he starved 40 days. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's such a powerful statement there. He made a decision that what he was going to live by was God's Word. That was more important than his daily food. And if God were to provide down the road some food, wonderful. But that's a decision we all have to make. And we've all heard it before. If Jesus' way of avoiding falling into temptation, because the temptation is going to be there for all of us, is God's Word, then what should ours be? But don't ever put down God's Word. We all know that when we don't have our devotions for one day, we know it. When we don't have them for 2 days, our wives know it. And if we don't have them for three, everybody knows it. You know? Look at verse 5. And the devil took him up into the... that was, by the way, the lust of the flesh. The devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down." Now he's tempted in the pride of life. You know, every one of us, if we had that kind of power, we would have done it. Watch this, man. Watch this swan dive, you know. "For it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again." There it is. This is in the Word of God. It's in the counsels of God and in His heart and His mind, His will forever. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, a direct statement from the Word of God to say no to the situation. What his eyes wanted. And now, what is the pride of life was tempting him towards. And then in verse 8, "And the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me.'" Here's the lust of the eyes now. "And then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written,'" again, it's the Word of God. Every time he comes back to that, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve." So how do you and I overcome this constant temptation? Because we're going to, as wonderful as this is, as separated as this is to come together with guys, I tell you what I've learned. Brothers don't sin around brothers. I am not having a problem with lust right now. I look at you guys and that's the last thing, you know. But I'm going to walk out these doors just like you guys are, and you ought to be praising God you don't live in Reno. You can't get away from it, you know. I mean, you pull up behind a taxi cab and there it is. It's all over the billboards and stuff, you know. But in 1 John 4:4, "Little children, you have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world." All we've got to do is his way, in the world. 1 John 5:4, "Whatever's born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith." And we're going to keep going back. How is our faith built? Romans 10:17, "By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." It isn't seeing, it's by hearing. It's by God's Word. And then Romans 12:2, this ought to be every guy's life verse, "And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The negative is don't be conformed to it, but be transformed. And here's what I found in my life, is that whenever I'm not being transformed, I'm automatically being conformed. Just by default. It just happens as a natural process. And while I like what Spyros Zodiotis, everybody know him? Yeah. He's a Greek scholar. I just like to say his name. Spyros Zodiotis. You guys could care less, huh? This is what he says about this section of Scripture, 1 John 5:15-17, he says, "The best way to counter the attraction of this world is to maintain a close relationship to the Lord, to His Word, to His people, and to His work." It's that simple. When I am close with the Lord, I don't care what walks past me. I'm not going to turn my head. But when I'm not, I'm just like you guys are. I believe that in the difficult times that we're living in, and you guys watch the news, you know what's been going on, that what this world needs to see more than anything else is separation. They need to see people who are not like the rest of them. They're trying to lump us all together, aren't they? Fundamentalist. In fact, Some of them say, yeah, those are fundamentalists, who they are, you know. But we're to be different. We're not to be worldly. That'll be the first thing that ruins your witness for Christ, is just to be like everybody else. But people take note, don't they? Even though they make fun behind our backs on the job, they take note that this, there's something different about this guy. And when their lives start to fall apart, you know, then they're right there going, you know, could you talk to me about this? You know? And we're not to be worldly. We're to be otherworldly. Our eyes are focused on heaven, not on this earth. And it's, I tell you what, the Lord, I think what He's doing in these last days is convincing us that this world has nothing to offer. A lot of us are losing jobs. A lot of us are losing our homes and everything else. And we're finally saying, you know what? I guess this stuff isn't important. You know? And we're losing confidence in our government, aren't we? We're finally understanding that I don't care who's in office. Men can't control themselves. They can't run other men. That's why in Revelation, human government's a beast. It's ugly. And we're learning that our confidence is in the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And when that happens, then it's not long before this world passes away and the lusts of it, and we're sitting there in glory. It's going to be awesome. But for right now, so we can be different than this world, the world notices that, we need to be separated. We cannot have the world, and we can't have the Lord at the same time. We got to make a choice. Amen? Yeah. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. We're so thankful for Your Word, and just how You don't mince words with us. You love us so much, Lord, that You come right to us. You go right to the heart of the issue. And Lord, a lot of us, I'm sure, have said, you know, there's something I really need to just, it doesn't need to be a part of my life, and I need Your strength, Lord, just to say no to that. But at the same time, I understand, Lord, we understand that we also need to say yes to the Lord, that we need to put so much of Jesus Christ and the things of the Spirit into our lives that we don't have time for anything else. We don't have time to sin. Lord, make us men of God that the world would stand up and take note of. Because we're not worldly. We've said no to the world. We've understood that we can't have the world and the love of God that's in us at the same time. And we thank You, Lord, for the work that You've done in us. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.